Well, happy Palm Sunday, everybody. This was always one of my favorite days in the church here when I was growing up. There was something about bringing those palm branches up that was just a blast for me as a kid. And normally, it was one of the first days in the church year that was nice enough to go outside and play, and I wish it was that nice here today, because there's really nothing better than after service while your parents are standing around talking, going and playing tag or kickball in the church parking lot. So probably none of that today, but maybe after Easter service. As you would expect for Palm Sunday, our sermon text is going to be one of those accounts of the triumphal entry. We read one this morning in our palm reading, but we're going to read the account from the Gospel of John here for our sermon. I'd ask you to rise one more time, please, in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read John 12:12 through 19 this morning in Jesus' holy name. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, today by this triumphal entry passage, show us our sin, show us where we have fallen short of your glory, allow us, Lord, to confess it freely before you, and also, Lord, today give us Jesus, show us that everything he accomplished on the cross was for us, and enough even for our sins. Strengthen us by your word, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there's this tradition that takes place in just about every American community and at every American high school. This tradition is known as homecoming. Homecoming is usually a full week of festivities that culminates in a football game where the football team plays the weakest opponent on their home schedule, hoping for a big win. Usually homecoming week is filled with festivities. There are different themes for every day, usually the last day of the week on Friday, the day of the game. It's school colors day. Everybody dresses up. There's a pep rally, a crowning of a homecoming king and queen, and then the football game, which you should win because you picked the weakest opponent on your schedule, hopefully. And then oftentimes there's a big dance to follow. Homecoming, it's a time of celebration for the entire school. It's a time for the alumni to come back and reconnect and have some fun. Now, you guys might remember that I grew up in Minot, and you might even remember that I didn't go to Minot High. I went to R.E. Deamer's. But there's something about my education you probably didn't realize there in Minot. I was one of the first graduating classes that R.E. Deamer's ever had. I think I was in the eighth grade when they added high school, so I just barely made it. Our first graduating class, if I'm remembering correctly, his name was Chris. He was just one guy. Second class was three kids, and by the time they got down to us, it was in the low 20s, I think 22, if I remember right. So by the time I was a senior, there wasn't a whole lot of alumni to come back for homecoming. It couldn't really be that big of an event with so few graduating classes and them being so small. Another difference is because I went to a Christian school, we of course did not participate in the cardinal sin of dancing. So there was no dance. We had no homecoming king and queen, and we didn't have a football team. So there was no homecoming football game for us. It happened during basketball. That's a sport I tried to play, but apparently I'm not qualified to play. So I missed out on a whole lot of these homecoming things. Thankfully, in my last couple years of high school, though, we co-opted for football with Berthold. So it's a town about 25 miles west of Minot. And before we started co-opting, Berthold was pretty terrible. And they were everybody's homecoming game. So I at least got to play in homecoming football games. And for my senior year, we were pretty good. and I got to ruin 4 homecomings my senior year, which as a senior gave me a lot of joy because I didn't get homecoming and I didn't want them to have it either. But I probably should spend some time repenting of that at this point. Well, even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he grew up in Nazareth, this triumphal entry passage, it feels like a homecoming, doesn't it? And it should feel like a homecoming. Because for the last 900 years, ever since the time of King David, Jerusalem was the hometown of the kings of Israel. And in the days of Jesus, there was no true king sitting on that throne. You see, Israel was under the control of Rome, under the control of Caesar, and Caesar had set up his puppet there and given him the title king. His name was Herod. But he was no legitimate heir to the throne. And even though he had the title king, there was another man, Pontius Pilate, that held and took care of most of the important matters of state. No legitimate king existed. And in our passage, Jesus there is riding into Jerusalem, riding into the streets of the kings, just like King David would have after a great battle. But Jesus didn't ride in on a horse. He rode in on a donkey. The donkey would have been a sign of peace. It would have been the sign of victory. You see, if the king came riding in, racing on a horse, you knew he was being followed by a conquering army. You knew that the battle was coming to you. But to ride in slowly on the back of a donkey was this sign of victory. The battle was over, it was done, and peace had been assured. As Jesus rides in, he's surrounded by people who support him, people who are crying out with joy. They're rejoicing and waving around palm branches. Palm branches, too, were a sign of peace, but they were more than that. It was also a sign of national pride. The rightful king was riding in, and they were rejoicing in it. Amid the rejoicing, there was another group there, of course. There were those who were enemies of Jesus, enemies who wanted everything that Jesus had been doing to stop, enemies that actually wanted to take Jesus' life. You see, we find out a few verses earlier that they even plotted to kill Lazarus because Jesus had raised him from the dead and people were believing in him because of it. So even in the midst of all this rejoicing, Jesus was riding into a very dangerous situation. With those enemies around, it looked as if Jesus' homecoming might end in tragedy. As Jesus rode in, if we had been there, he wouldn't have looked much like a king to us. See, he didn't have on fine clothes. There was no crown on his head. He wasn't greeted by foreign dignitaries. He didn't carry with him a secret service of bodyguards. Instead, he was riding in on a humble donkey that he didn't even own. He was surrounded by a ragtag group of disciples. He had a couple fishermen. He had a religious zealot. He had a tax collector who was kind of the most detestable person on the planet. And that crowd that was cheering, that was rejoicing, waving palms and laying their cloaks on the road, they were just common people. They were a group of the unwashed masses. In fact, all the important people, the religious authorities, they were the ones that opposed Jesus. They were the ones that plotted to kill Lazarus. They're the ones that wanted Jesus' head. See, the important thing here is not how Jesus looked as he rode into Jerusalem, but instead what he would do when he got there. On the following Friday, Jesus would leave that city, not riding on a donkey, but instead carrying his cross. He would be carrying the instrument of his own torture and death, through which he'd earned salvation and forgiveness for all of mankind. The crowd, even though they had no idea what Jesus had really come to accomplish, even though they had no idea what the Messiah had to do to fulfill his mission, they proclaimed exactly what he would do when they shouted, "Hosanna." You see, Hosanna was this Aramaic word that meant, "Save us, we pray." They had no idea what salvation from Jesus meant, but they demanded it as they shouted it out. That crowd went beyond asking for salvation. They also said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." You see, they rightly identified that man riding on the back of the donkey to be the true and rightful king, not just of Jerusalem, but of the universe. That crowd got it right. They correctly identified who Jesus was, and they even asked for him to accomplish what he was sent by God to do. Their apparent faith in him was astounding here, especially when we consider what would happen a few days later. Because this crowd that shouted, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," would be the same crowd that we'd be riled up to shout out, "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." How fickle the people of Israel are in this passage. How quickly they change their minds. In the span of a week, they call him a king and ask for salvation. And then on the other side of it, they demand his death and ask for a criminal. See, it's pretty easy with us, with our 2020 hindsight, to look back at the people of Israel and to criticize them, to judge them for being so fickle, to judge them for so quickly turning on Jesus. But the truth of the matter is that we're really no better than the people of Israel. Pastor Greg made this clear on Wednesday, if you were here for the service. We might like to think that our response would be different if we were in their shoes, but I don't believe that it would be. You may ask what proof I have that we would respond like Israel. Well, the proof comes from our lives. Even though we have the hindsight we have, we're still a very fickle people. You see, we come to church on Sunday mornings. Every week we pray together the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And then we leave the doors of the church. And who amongst us considers the Lord's will for the rest of the day, let alone the rest of the week? We sit in the pews, we look at the cross, we remember everything Jesus did, everything he suffered on that cross to pay the price for our sins so that we might be forgiven. And then we walk out the doors of the church and we encounter people who have wronged us and how difficult it is for us to truly forgive them. Not just to say you are forgiven, but to truly let go when you've been wrong. And how often do we fail to forgive ourselves, even when we have been forgiven by God so much? See, we come to church. We hear about the abounding and the steadfast love of God, his great love in sending his son to die for us. And then we leave the doors of the church and we fail to love our neighbors. We see and hear of people suffering, and we turn a blind eye to those in need. My friends, are we any less fickle than the people of Israel? Over the course of this next week, as a church, we're going to be walking through the history of Jesus and retracing his footsteps and those of his disciples. Each day, we're going to be remembering what Jesus and the disciples did. We're going to walk from today and the crowd shouting, "Hosanna and save us," to them shouting, "Crucify him and give us Barabbas." And as we do so, you're going to be encouraged to remember your part that you played in everything. You see, you weren't there when Jesus was betrayed. You weren't there when he was beaten, mocked, when that crown of thorns was placed on his head, or when nails were driven through his hands and feet. You weren't there when he was crucified, but it was because of your sin that Jesus suffered everything he suffered. It was your sin that held him to the cross. It was your sin that separated him from the Father and caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, in that moment, made sin with your sin, the Son of God was separated from the Father, and Jesus experienced all the suffering and wrath that the sin of mankind deserved. It was the greatest suffering that could have ever been imagined. But because of that suffering, when Jesus uttered those words, "It is finished," on the cross, he was proclaiming the great fact that the price paid for your sins was enough. As he rode into Jerusalem on that triumphal entry, that first Palm Sunday, he did it on the back of a donkey, proclaiming peace to the people. But peace was not won until the cross, when Jesus once and for all won peace between God and mankind. To do so, he had to pay the greatest price that has ever been paid so that God might give the greatest gift ever given to his beloved creation, and to do it free of charge. You see, today we have the opportunity to encounter the grace of God given freely, not just through the gospel, which is God's power to salvation, but also at the Lord's table. At the table, we are going to receive the holy body and blood of Jesus Christ. It'll be given and shed for the forgiveness of all of our sins. My friends, as we together come to the Lord's table today, come realizing how we are like Israel. Come realizing that even though we've been given much grace, we've failed to show it. Even though we've been forgiven much, we've failed to forgive. But also come knowing that just as God sent his son to die for a fickle and sinful Israel, he sent his son to die for you. And at the table, you receive everything that Jesus' death accomplished. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Rest in that promise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem so that he might endure the cross, despising its shame, but going to it with joy. God, this week, this holy week, continue to show us our sin, where we have fallen short of your glory. Show us the wrath that we deserve for our sins, and then show us how it was poured out on Jesus. Lord, by your word this week, strengthen our faith in you, we pray. Amen.